My dear brethren and sisters, I have prayed for the blessings of heaven to be with me in these few moments that I occupy the pulpit here this afternoon. I want to say a few words about gratitude and thanksgiving to people who have had an effect and influenced my life. If you can imagine in your mind, May the 1st, 1890, a young man and a young lady in a little country town about 250 miles from the Logan Temple decided to be married. 250 miles from the Logan Temple. Highways? None. Fancy roads? None. Trails through the sagebrush and wagon trails? Yes. It probably would have taken 6 or 7 days at least to make the journey. In May, it rains in southern Utah, or southern Idaho, and in Utah. Imagine riding in a buggy with your clothes, taking something along, I guess, for the horses, taking some food and some little sacks of some kind. Fancy clothes, warm clothes, they hadn't been invented. Sleeping bags, none. Coleman lanterns to make fires, none. They would have had matches. And to find dry sagebrush, to make a fire, to heat something to cook for food. But just imagine, just run it through your mind for a moment and think of the gratitude that I have and the blessings that they brought into my life in knowing that there was a place to be married. A long time, a long ways away, inconvenient, that wouldn't be a problem. They would do it. And think of what's happened in the last few years with President Hinckley, the inspiration and direction he has had in the building of temples all over the world. And think of what they went through a few years ago. And so those blessings that have come into my life from my parents and their parents and others who have affected my life with teachers and with good people that I have been associated with. When I was along and about 11 years old, a man came to our little town to teach in the church academy who played the violin a little. And we hadn't had anyone there for a long time that had played the violin. And my mother was impressed and picked up a little violin, I guess at some little rummage sale somewhere, and decided that I should learn to play the violin. And so even though I had never seen anyone play the violin in public, he came to our house and started giving me some little simple lessons on playing the violin. And I was coming along fairly well. And so by the time we graduated, I graduated from the eighth grade from grammar school. And for the graduation exercises in the high school, I was asked to play a violin solo. I practiced on the little number, Tramurai, as I remember the name. My sister, who was 4 years older than I, and now one of the popular girls in high school, was my pianist. And at the graduation exercises, Connie McMurray was the valedictorian. Girls are always smarter in high school than boys. And so as she was giving the valedictory address, there was a little pedestal with a pitcher of water on it for the school board and a glass on it. The school board were on the stand, plus the little handful of us who were graduating from the eighth grade. And as Connie McMurray was giving her famous valedictory address, near the end of it, we noticed the pedestal and the little doily under the pitcher of water was moving over a little bit towards the edge, and over it fell with the pitcher of water and the glass of water, and Connie McMurray fell in a dead faint. And in the scurrying around of cleaning the water up off the stage and rearranging the chairs, they announced that we would now have a violin solo from David Haight. And I walked over to that little old piano, and my sister came up from the audience. I took that little simple violin out of that wooden case, and as my sister sat down at the piano and sounded an A, dung, you know. And I said, go ahead and play. And she said, David, you'd better tune it. And I said, no, I tuned it at our piano at home. And we had an old Kimball piano at home. You know, homes in those days, if you had a piano and books and then a family, that's all you needed. And so I carefully tuned those ebony pegs of that violin, and I tuned it very carefully. And I didn't know that all pianos weren't the same. And so as my sister said, you'd better tune it in, and I said, no, it's all tuned. I tuned it at home. And so she went ahead and played the introduction. And then I came down on the first note. We were off about two notes. And as she slowed down, I said, keep playing, because I couldn't imagine anyone would take the time of a famous audience like I was playing to, 100 people in that little high school auditorium. You would hold up Carnegie Hall while you tuned your violin. That would be shop work. You'd do that in the back room. And so when you would start to play, you'd be all ready to play. Anyway, we finished that. She slowed down, and I said, keep playing. And we finished it. And she didn't speak to me for years following that. I lost her. But I want to honor the little country town that I grew up in with my parents, where I was raised, and where they were kind and good to me, and the knowledge that I acquired from my loving parents. And then for my wife Ruby coming into my life, or for our children, and then their children, and then their children, and the people that are part of my life today that influence my life, and I hope that I have some influence for good in their lives. You remember the account of the John the Baptist speaking to John the Beloved and to Andrew on the occasion when the Savior joined them. And John the Baptist commented, behold the Lamb of God. And the Savior joined those three young men, John the Baptist, John the Beloved, and Andrew. And as he joined them, he said, what seek ye? And in that conversation that's reported, that's written, one of them said, where dwellest thou? And the Savior said, follow me and see. And they followed the Savior, and according to that brief account that we have, they stayed with him until the 10th hour. They may have spent the evening together, but it is not known where he was staying or what accommodations he might have had. But those young men, John and Andrew, were with the Savior for several hours. Just imagine being in his presence, or being able to sit and look into his eyes, or to hear him tell who he is and why he had come to earth, and to hear that inflection in his voice in describing what he would have told those young men. They would have shaken his hand. They would have felt of that precious, wonderful personality as they would have listened to him. And following that encounter, the account says that Andrew went to find his brother Simon because he had to share it with someone. And so as we meet in a great conference like this and talk about the gospel and talk about our responsibility and the opportunity we have, just imagine if that had happened to any of us, to have been in that divine, precious personality's presence and to have listened to him and to have shaken his hand and to look into his eyes and to hear what he would say. And when Andrew found his brother Simon, he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He probably said, "We've been in his presence. We felt of his personality. We know that what he's telling us is true." But Andrew had to share it with someone. And that is what we do in sharing what we know and what we understand. And I'm grateful for that knowledge that I have, that God lives, that he is our Father, and the image that I have of our Heavenly Father and of his Son, Jesus the Christ, our Savior and the Redeemer of all of mankind. I had a letter only a few days ago from a man not as young now, but in Edinburgh, Scotland. His name is George Stewart. He'll be surprised at my mentioning this. But he wanted to thank me for that, because when he was 15 years old, some 40 years ago, I was presiding over the mission in Scotland. And he wanted to thank me for the missionaries coming to their home in Thornley Bank, one of the areas of the big Glasgow, and for the missionaries coming to their home, and that he joined the church along with his mother. And he said that as he developed a testimony of the Book of Mormon, as he started reading it, and as he kept reading it, he couldn't put it down because he knew it was true as he kept reading and reading and developing a testimony of the gospel as a young man. But he told how he used to come over to the mission home and how we were kind to him. Some of the young people used to do that. And we would spend a little time with them because they were now getting into Mutual and the MIA, which we were starting in the branches. But he told of the blessings that had come into his life as a young man, that he had met his sweetheart in that little branch, his wife, and now that they were married and that they had four children, as he's writing to me, a son who had finished a mission in the Washington, D.C. mission, a son who is currently in the Montreal mission, and two daughters who were married in the temple, and all of the blessings that had come into his life and the lives of his sons who have been on missions, daughters who have been married in the temple, all of them, and one who has had a missionary out in the field. Anyway, that she's planning to be married. And then he said, "And I'm going to be retiring very shortly from the company he's with. He's done very well, and we plan to go out on a mission." But he said these words to me: "This amazing church has woven a pattern of miracles in our lives." Let me say that again. "This amazing church has woven a pattern of miracles." And he says the gospel came into his life, to his wife, to all of his children. The children, their children now, the grandchildren are active in the church. And that he and his wife now have a great desire to go out into the world when they retire from their mission. When you think of the majesty and the impact and the spiritual direction of this work out in the world, and and meant to reach the people of the world. It is thrilling just to contemplate what lies ahead before us. There was a family, a brother and sister, Andrus, from Walnut Creek, California, who have served four missions. And then they were called to go to Zimbabwe and assigned down to the branch in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. This was their fifth mission. And as they told of the marvelous things that they were able to do in reactivating people, she told the story of how there was a little organ in the chapel. And she started showing some of the girls in Bulawayo how to play the organ. There was also a little keyboard in another room, and she would have a class of girls in the where the organ was and another one where this little keyboard was. And she would teach these children, after girls and boys after school, to play the organ. They said they started a temple preparation class in the reactivation process. And before they left, they were able to put 28 people on the bus to go from Bulawayo all the way to Johannesburg to the temple, 650 miles, 2 days and two nights in order to make the trip, then the same to come back. But they said, we talked about, here we are in our late 70s now, these two old people wandering around in Africa, having the greatest period of our lives, the greatest excitement we could have. Dr. Alan Barker, who had retired from the Salt Lake Clinic, a wonderful cardiac doctor here in Salt Lake, out in the Philippines, did a marvelous work in helping correct a serious disease problem, and was there long enough to help find a solution to the problem that they had developed. I leave you my love, my witness, my testimony that God lives, that this work is true. You can't find the word retirement in the Bible. I don't think you can find the word in the Bible dictionary. Isn't it interesting to think what can happen in our lives today and the things, the possibilities that lie ahead for us if we believe and understand and have a commitment and a dedication to live the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bless the lives of people. May you be so blessed. May you have that burning feeling in your heart. May you feel as I do on this day that this work is true and it is meant for us to help bring about the eternal plan of salvation to people and exaltation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.